Would you find a Bible with me, please, and open it to the book of Romans? I want to find with me Romans chapter 13. And I want to say thank you again for giving me an opportunity to teach and to preach the Word of God. Romans 13, I'd like to actually read a passage for you from the book of Isaiah. It goes like this. Listen to these words. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this man, Isaiah, is telling his congregation how to find power in their everyday life. 10 times, you just noticed with me, didn't you? 10 times he refers to power. Look at this. The Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. He that has no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint, but they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, mounting up with wings as eagles, running and not get weary, walking and not faint. I guess maybe I want to tell you a little bit about power today. I guess I do want to tell you something about power today. You cannot go anywhere except power is there. There is nowhere that you can escape power. By that I mean the following. I know that there's power in the heavens, but with my eyes and with my ears, there is. Do you know how many apples? No. Do you know how many apple trees can come from one seed of an apple? The power of one seed in the ground can produce an apple tree, which can produce a few more apples, and then a few more apples. You need sunlight, you need some water and so forth, and pretty soon you're going to get an absolutely beautiful tree, and then you're going to enjoy the apple, and you don't even think about the power that it took to get that one little seed to produce a tree, to produce an apple that you can enjoy. Then, of course, when you look under the hood of your car, you've got horsepower. For those of you who don't know what horsepower is, nobody knows. You know what science does? Science just tries to describe with a word something that God created. So the horse is out doing its thing in the field, dragging whatever and pulling whatever, and some guy comes along and he says, "Oh yeah, well, we're going to measure the power under the hood of a car, and we're going to call it horsepower." Now, I know what you're going to do. You're going to go and look in Google, but please do not do that this morning. But it's totally amazing. Power is available for you to move your vehicle from point A to point B. Not only that, but anybody have a cell phone? Do you think your battery power is important to you? It seems to me like, oh yes, the tongue. Oh yes, there's power in the tongue. Oh, you didn't think there was power in money? And those of you who took your vitamins today, didn't you think there was power in that vitamin? By the way, for those of you who have been there, Niagara Falls is loaded with power. Do you know what they can do with the water that flows over the falls, Canadian side and the American side? It's got enough electricity to power 3.8 million homes and businesses with the water that's running over there. Anybody notice a little bit of power? You can't go anywhere. You can't think. Everywhere you go, there's power. I want you to think about power for just a few moments with me today. By the way, does anybody have any interpersonal relationships? Does anybody have any power struggles in their interpersonal relationships? You agree with me? How about the power of love? Anybody know what the power of love is like? You see, you can't even think. You can't even think without some power happening inside you. So there's power everywhere. I want to make sure that you understand that. And here's something absolutely wonderful. Maybe this is the power of all powers, and that is the good news of the gospel. Listen, folks, if a person does not believe the gospel, no power to save. No power. You can't be saved if you don't believe the gospel. When a person believes that Christ died, rose again the third day, paid for our sins completely, the moment you believe that, the Bible says you're saved. You see the power? That's what the Bible says. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Would you agree with me, please, that there's power everywhere? All right, we're on the same page. We all agree that there's power. So I want you to think about the power that's placed in people's hands. Well, it might not be what you think. The power that's placed in the hands of men. So I'm going to say something to you today about giving to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. I thank you, Lord, again, that your word is the truth. Thank you, Lord, there's not a single lie. That even, Father, the words, the very pieces of the words that are in your word will never pass away. They are the eternal words from your heart to our hearts. And they'll live on and through eternity, Lord, and we thank you for it. Thank you that you've given us a Bible, Lord. We know there's places across the globe where there's no Bibles. And yet, Lord, we know it's still the greatest best-selling book ever. So I would pray, dear Lord, this morning as we look at the Word, that we'll see and understand that, Father, even you have put power into the hands of men. May we, Father, have receptivity in our hearts and receive what you say, Lord. Teach us, we pray, by your Spirit, and help us, Father, to have our hearts drawn to you. In these words, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. I actually want to say something to you today about the government. You all know what the government is, right? You probably have an opinion about governors, presidents, kings, politicians. You've got opinions. I'm going to do my best to not do anything with your opinions or mine. I want you to show you that God has put power somewhere. We're going to call it power in the hands of men. And I want you to think about it with respect to what does God say about the government. But in a couple of respects, I want you to think with me about it in this way. I want you to remember something really amazing. A lady said to me this week when I brought up the subject of the government, this lady says to me, she says, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's and give unto God what is God. That's what she said to me. So I said, who said that? She didn't know. So I told her, I said, Jesus said that. Jesus said, you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Isn't that what it says in your Bible? And you give to God what belongs to God. So Caesar is a symbol of the government. And the government, you see, power that God has placed in the hands of people. So you see where I'm going today? I want you to think with me for just a few moments about the power that God put in the hands of human beings. And I want you to know the following. God always tells the truth about anything. I don't care what subject it is. If it's about himself, he's going to tell the truth. If it's about you, he's going to tell the truth. If it's about the government, he's going to tell the truth. All right? We know what the Bible is, the only book in the world that's always going to tell you the truth about absolutely everything. Well, what I've learned over the years is that the only way that you can grow in your knowledge of the truth is if you look at the words and the sentences and the paragraphs and take the Bible line by line, or we could say verse by verse. What does it say? Okay, you know where I'm going, I'm sure. So today's topic is the next very important topic that Paul gives us in the book of Romans, practically speaking, on the subject of the Christian life. Yes, the subject of the Christian life. And in particular, what is your right relationship to the government? Well, my introduction to politics, history, and to government was in my first year of college. Now, in those days, every freshman had to study for two semesters something called the history of Western civilization. By the way, there are less than 2% of the colleges and universities in the United States that teach the history of Western civilization. Think about that. In those days, it was the most wanted course, and of course, it was the most needed course in all of your college. If you went to college, you would have gone and taken a course in what they called in those days Western Civ. Now, my professor happened to begin at the beginning. Well, guess what? If you read any Western civilization book, you're going to go back to the beginning. Does anybody know where the beginning is? It's in Genesis chapter 1. So my teacher says, we're going back to the book of Genesis. And we went right back to the book of Genesis. It was amazing for a lot of reasons. Did you know that history begins in the first verse of the Bible? Well, that's what in those days you were taught when you went to college. You found out that history begins on the first page of the Bible. Well, anyway, anybody know where the first reference to the government is in the Bible? Not until you get to Isaiah chapter 9. There are governments. Does anybody know what the first government in the Bible is? It's all right if you don't know. But the next time you read your Bible, you'll find it. It was the nation of Egypt. Egypt became a world power at some point, but we'll think about it as a landlocked or a land country, a nation for just a moment. But really, the first time the word government is used is in a prophecy about the Messiah. First time it's used. Look what the Bible says here. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, there will be peace, and it shall have no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform. Listen, folks. The Bible says that there is coming a day when the Jewish Messiah is going to rule the world as a monarch, as a king, forever, the Bible says here. But one of these days, the Jewish Messiah is going to set up his kingship, his kingdom, with Jerusalem as the capital of the world. There are other passages that tell us that in particular. But I want you to know that this is a prophecy. By the way, folks, did you know that prophecies are promises? And if God made a promise, guess what, folks? He cannot lie, and he will fulfill that promise. Even though it's not fulfilled at this moment, he will fulfill that promise on someday. One day, the whole world will be ruled from the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. Anybody know what the last reference to government in the Bible is? The last reference in the Bible is this, where it tells us about those who despise government. Look at this. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Interesting. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're afraid to speak of, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, by the way, folks, Jerusalem is about 14 100 miles away from Rome. For those of you who know your geography, you know that that's a pretty long stretch, okay? So it's possible that Caesar might have heard about Jesus. But do you think Jesus knew anything about Caesar? Yes, he did. Interesting, the Bible tells us the following, that the Pharisees came to Jesus one day with a question, and they came to trick him. By the way, have you ever noticed that that is very common with people who don't want to know the truth? They will want to trick you and catch you in your words. That's exactly what they did with Jesus. Look at this. The chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken a parable against them. And they watched him, and they sent for spies. These are the Jewish leaders. They sent for spies which should pretend themselves to be just men, and that they might take hold of his words, that they might deliver him, look at this, to the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, "Master, we know that what you say, you teach rightly, neither do you accept the person of any, and you teach the word of the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us, the Jews, to pay tribute, taxes, to Caesar, or no?" One little question. Is it lawful for us to pay tribute to Caesar? You see, they came to trick him. What's really amazing, always amazing, anything Jesus does is amazing. He perceived their craftiness, and he says unto them, "Why are you tempting me?" That's what he says. And then he says, "Show me a penny." By the way, a penny in those days was the Roman denarius, which was a one day's wage. And he says unto it, "Whose face is on that?" And they said, "Well, Caesar's face." And so says Jesus, "Render therefore to Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's." And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. That's what the scripture says. So do you think that Jesus knew who Caesar was? Maybe Caesar didn't know who Jesus was, but guaranteed Jesus knew who Caesar was. And he says to these Jews, "You need to realize that what belongs to God you give to God, and what belongs to Caesar you give to Caesar." Now, I want you to think carefully with me that if God has put power in the hands of men, and he says that there's something that we need to give to Caesar, I want you to go with what Jesus says, not what you think. Please. Look again here at this verse, which is really amazing. That verse I just read to you, they watched him and sent forth the spies. Look what the scripture says. That they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. Does anybody know who the governor was at the time Jesus was on the earth? Anybody know who it might have been? His name was Pontius Pilate. Now, by the way, Pontius Pilate, we're talking about the Jews trying to trick Jesus here in saying something offensive to the governor, so that the governor would find a way to arrest Jesus, and of course then to either put him in prison or do something. By the way, when they did this, I want you to realize that Jesus simply said, "You need to support Caesar," which meant that they also needed to support the governor. Anybody know what happened immediately after this with respect to Pontius Pilate? Does anybody know that Jesus was arrested and brought before Pontius Pilate? That's a story in and of itself. But I want to think with you a little bit today about what it means to give to Caesar, because the Bible tells us something about it. So I want you to find here the passage that I've given to you, Romans 13, and look with me at Romans chapter 13, and I want to look at the first verse. Romans 13, and look with me at the first verse. It says here, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you will have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye also taxes. Oh yes, tribute. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Here's what's on my heart today. A couple things about this matter of power in the hands of men. The first thing I want you to realize with me is the Bible says that the Lord is your creator. You're not here by some accident. You're here by design. You're not here because you evolved from anything whatsoever. You're here because you are a creation of Almighty God. That's a beautiful and wonderful thing. But I want you to think about the fact that if the Lord is your creator, he is also the one who has set up the world. Can I show you how God set the world up? Some of you are wondering how in the world did God arrange the world. He arranged the world under four basic, watch this, authority structures. You've got the home, you've got your job, you've got the church, and you've got government. And the Bible says that you are accountable to somebody in each of those realms in your life. That's the way God set the world up. There are authority structures over you, and you are accountable to those who are over you. Think about it with me, please. We're talking, they have authority over you. It's a wonderful thing when you think about the way God made things. The Bible uses the phrase higher power. The higher powers mean they're higher than you and me. The higher powers are the ones that are over us. Think about how beautiful this is. God has arranged it that we are beneath the powers that he set up. And if he set them up, folks, guess what? I'm accountable and I'm responsible to the ones who are in authority over me. By the way, how many countries are in the world? 195, thank you. Or you could say 196, exactly right. 190. Do you think there's authority structures in all of those nations of the world? Believe me, there is. All four of these are in every nation of the world. That's the way God set the whole world up. So I want you to think about that with me. Now, I want you to think about the fact of what your relationship is to God through the ones that he has put over you. That's what the scripture says, verse 1 in your Bible. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. That's what God says in your Bible. Now, I don't know if you're going to do what God wants you to do, but I would highly and heartily suggest that you do what God says. God says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, because there's no power but of God. That's what the Bible says. Those who are in a higher place than you are over you. You know what's going on in your mind right now? He doesn't say you have to like the one that's over you. He does tell you what you're supposed to do toward that one that's over you, but interestingly enough, he says that you got to get the drift. You're to be subject to those who are your higher powers. And the word on the higher powers here, those who have been placed in a position by somebody higher. See, the higher is God. He has set up the higher powers in your life that you are accountable to. Whether it's your job, whether it's your home, whether it's the church, or whether it's the government. That's the way God set the world up. How many of you think you're not under someone else's authority? Well, good. because you are under someone's authority. The Bible clearly tells us that. It's not a question of whether or not you like the person who is the higher power. It's not a question of whether or not you even agree with the one who is in authority. God placed the one that He has placed where He has placed, whether it's in your home or whether it's in your job or whether it's in the church or whether it's in the government, because God has placed the one there for His purposes. Now, is that great or not? That's great. Whatever God does is great. Whatever He does, believe me, folks. So here we have what the Bible clearly teaches us is a program of structure that God has set into the world. Let's see if I can remind you. Let every subject, every soul be subject, the powers that be, those are the ones over you, ordained by God. The powers that be, the ones right now in power over you, ordained by God. Now, you all remember, of course, what Pilate did when he heard Jesus say these words, remember? Anybody know what Pilate did? Let's see what the Bible says. Pilate said something interesting to Jesus one day. He says, "Don't you know that I have power to crucify you?" That's what Pontius Pilate said to the Son of God. "Don't you know that I have power to crucify you or power to release you?" Here's Jesus in Pilate's court. He's the governor. The Jews brought him there. They said he did something wrong. So now he's in the court. And so Pilate says, "Don't you know that I have power to crucify you?" You know what Jesus says to him? "You don't have any power at all, except it was given to you from somebody above you." And not necessarily Caesar, somebody above Caesar. You all know what happens next? You all know your Bible well enough to know what Pilate decided to do next? He decided, "I've got to release this man." Did you know that? You see, folks, not only is the one in power there because God has put him there, but each one underneath authority is accountable to those who are in authority over us. I'm thinking what happened that day is Jesus' words put the fear of God into this man's heart, because at that moment he decided, "I got to release this Jesus somehow." And you know he tried to do it? You know the story? He tried his best to deliver Jesus from the Jews, but it didn't work. I want you to think with me about, secondly, you're subject to those that are over you, verse 1. The Bible says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. There's no power but of God. Now, what's really amazing, of course, is this wonderful thing that we have to recognize, that if God's in charge every day, and He knows what He's doing. And you have to recognize who's in charge and let Him be in charge, because He's the one in charge. And if He says every soul on the planet, everywhere, in every country, under every government, that's a blanket statement that we are accountable. Look what the Bible says over here. Paul says this to Titus. He says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness to all men." To be subject, to be obedient. That's what the Lord says. That's what the Lord means, and that's what I'm responsible to do. You see this phrase here, to obey magistrates? You see that little line there? In the original Greek language, it means to follow and obey those who are in authority. Now think about the four structures that God has set up in the society and how amazing God really is. He has put you in a place of protection. When you are under proper authority, you are under a place of protection, because the one over you is the one who is accountable to God. You are accountable to the one that is over you, but the one over you is directly accountable to Almighty God. Think about how marvelous that is. God has put you in a place of absolute protection by placing you where He has. Scripture says, and I want to emphasize it, whoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist will receive to themselves damnation. Can you see what Paul is doing here? Please, folks, think with me carefully. He's calling for you to have a good relationship to those that he has placed over you. He's calling to you to have a right relationship with the people that he has placed over you. Now, I want you to think with me quickly about this. Who's over everybody in that day? You know who's over everybody in that day? The Caesars. And in particular, a man by the name of Nero, the worst of the Caesars, was a man by the name of Nero Caesar. You don't know the story? He didn't like his mother. He is the emperor. Four times he tried to figure out a way to have her die by accident. We're talking the emperor of Rome didn't like his mom. By the way, he was in charge when Paul wrote the book of Romans. So I want you to think about the fact that the one who is over us doesn't, matter of fact, is far from perfect, but the one who is over you does not have to be the perfect example. The Bible says your place is to be accountable to the one that is over you in the Lord. Now, another thing to imagine, I'm reading this in my Bible and I'm thinking to myself, Paul was a Pharisee. And here's Paul, a Pharisee. And the Pharisees, they were part of the Jewish world, and the Jewish world was under the thumb of Rome. And you know what Paul's doing? Paul's telling all the Jews and all the Christians that, yeah, we're under the thumb of Rome, but now we have to be accountable to the one in Rome. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to have to be paying taxes to these people? Yes. 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 The Bible teaches us clearly what our responsibilities are in this world. Do not resist the one who is in authority over you. That's very important for you to realize. God put you under authority because he wanted you to be protected. When you resist the authority, you're actually resisting God. Now, is that scary? Well, it better be. Does that bring the fear of God to your heart? Well, it better, because it's true. God is the one who has placed the ones over you that he has. Number three, what is the main purpose of government? Look what the Bible says. It tells you exactly what the Scripture says, exactly what the place of the government is. Here's the place of the government. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you will have the praise of the same. He is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain. He's the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon those that does evil. Here's what the Bible says. Look at this. He's a terror to evil deeds. This is the one over you, is to praise good deeds, to be a minister of God, and to execute wrath when you do what's wrong. That's pretty clear. That's pretty clear. I just take for what God says there. These are the things that God says is his plan when it comes to those who are over you. It's God's design that the government hinder evil. Listen to me what I'm saying. It's God's command. It's God's calling for those who are in authority to hinder evil. That's what Scripture says. That's what the government is responsible to do according to the Bible. Now, did you think when you were reading your Bible today that I was talking about the government and I was going to call the government the ministers of God? How many was thinking I was calling the ministers the government of God? Thank you. One, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that the government are the ministers of God. Exactly right. The Bible says it, I think, four times here. He is the minister of God to you for good. And then verse number four again. The minister of God to revenge, a revenger to execute wrath upon those that do evil. Verse number five, Oh, a couple more times in there. Three times. God's ministers. And by the way, the first two words that are used there for minister is the word for deacon. Those who in authority are still servants. And this one here is really interesting for those of you who look up the Greek language, good old Strong's. This one here in verse number 6, the minister is the one who is serving the people and not, let's see, how is it? He's serving the people of his own will, something along those lines. And he wants to serve people. That's why he's there. He's there to serve people. Now think about your government. Think about those that are over you in the Lord. They are there to be a servant to you while they are over you in the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches us, folks. Now, what's really amazing to me is when Paul says your responsibility. To be subject, but I want you to know that you are to pray for the one or the ones that he has put over you. If you're not praying for them, you're certainly far from being obedient to God. Look what the scripture says here. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Look at the next line. For kings. For all that are in authority, that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, because this is acceptable and good in the sight of God our Savior, who will have everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm wondering, when you saw that line in the bulletin this morning and you said to yourself, give unto Caesar, the first thing that came to your mind was, I need to pray? Yes. Now I'm going to tell you, the Bible says your responsibility for those in authority over you, in order for you to lead a quiet and peaceable life, the Bible says, is to pray for them. So you know who's over you in the Lord. You know who are the ones that God has put over you. Please remember that you're responsible to pray for them. And by the way, some of you think, well, those people in government are so corrupt, I'm not going to do anything they say. And there are those who are Christians who think that it's okay to have that attitude. Let me tell you something, folks. Jesus spoke about the Pharisees, and look at what he said. He said, you see those guys over there? He said, those scribes and those Pharisees over there? Do, look what it says, whatever they bid you observe, that means do, that observe and do, but don't do after their works. Meaning that many of these people were corrupt. You're still responsible to do what you're supposed to do, even if they're corrupt. And believe me, Nero was corrupt. Believe me, the scribes and the Pharisees, leaders of the Jews, they were corrupt. So I'm going to ask you today, what are you giving to Caesar? Anybody giving them the respect that God says that they're to have? Anybody here giving them the prayer? Anybody here pay taxes to the government? See, a right relationship, whether it's in the home, the church, or your job, or the government, the Bible says that we are responsible to give what is theirs. Some of you may remember a man by the name of Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan, when he became president the second time, he had an amazing preach. He preached, or whatever, a speech that he had was amazing. And this is one of the things he says. Can you hear a sound? Reagan was really good at communicating. If you ever listen to any of his speeches, he said, can you hear that sound? That's what he said. This is the second inaugural address. Can you hear that sound? That's the American sound. He said, it's hopeful, it's big-hearted, it's idealistic, daring, decent, and fair. That's our heritage. That's our song. We sing it still. For all our problems, our differences are together as of old. We raise our voices to God. I don't know about you, but I think that probably if you sing the song God Bless America, maybe you should pray the prayer God Bless America. So I don't know what's going on in your heart today. I do know this, folks, that God's word is true. God doesn't tell us any lies. He wants us to do what He wants us to do so that He's glorified with our lives. Do what He tells us to do. Please, folks, listen. This is what God says. I don't want to tell you something that He did not say. I want you to understand what He said, and I want you to realize you have to do what He said, whether it's in the government or your job or your church or your home. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, that it is alive and sharp and powerful, piercing even to the dividing asunder of our soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Oh, dear Lord, that we would listen carefully to what you say and abide in that, Lord, resting in you as we apply these words in our hearts and our homes. We give you the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.